travel no more. As I fell with my load in the depth of my road, Jesus whispered, I've been here before. 'Cause Jesus climbed every mountain of life for me. When he walked the dark pathway to Mount Calvary, in life's darkest valley, my song shall be that Jesus climbed every mountain for me. When at last I shall stand viewing heaven's bright land, at the end of life's long weary way, oh, with rejoicing I'll go through the valley here below, to a land that's more fairer than day. And Jesus climbed every mountain of life for me. When he walked the dark pathway to Mount Calvary, in life's darkest valley, my song shall be that Jesus climbed every mountain for me. In life's darkest valley, my song shall be Jesus climbed every mountain for me.
Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Augustine, would you stand up, please? This is Augustine Garcia. Augustine came to America, found him a wife, has a family, got saved and baptized, and did the right thing. He went back to Mexico to try to get legal papers to be in America. Now, I want you to know you're looking at a miracle. I think he was there 2 months, maybe. And in 72 hours, once he contacted them again, he had his papers to legally come home, to come to America and be with his family. During those 2 weeks, he has a new baby. And he's getting acquainted with the new baby. Augustine, we're glad you're here. God bless you, buddy. Thank you for doing things right. Okay? You may be seated. And we rejoice in that. And then I want to introduce you to a little couple that I'm very proud of. Brother Anthony Anderson and Isabel Canall, would y'all stand please? They were married yesterday here at the church, and they're starting their brand new life together. And on the day when most young couples would be gone, they chose to come to church. And this is Brother and Mrs. Anderson. And we're so happy for you. Congratulations. God bless you. Now open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Stand with me as we begin to read in verse number 1. Now, we don't have an evangelist preaching this morning. So I'm going to go back to my routine where we honor the Word of God by standing. You know, when we have evangelists, sometimes they don't have the ability to put an outline together and a message, so they have to read a verse and say a few words and read another verse. And so we're going to do it like it ought to be done. I'm joking, folks. The Bible says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the theme of the verses that I'm going to read to you is the spirit of the flesh or the spirit of Christ or the spirit of God. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that is, crucify, kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now I want you to go back to verse number 9, and we'll use a part of that verse for our text this morning. The Bible says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That is a powerful statement. When we get saved, the Spirit of God indwells this body. And the Spirit of God inhabits this temple. God doesn't live in buildings made by hands. He lives in the body of every believer. And the Bible says if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're not His. The Bible lets us know that the Holy Spirit of God in us bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the reason old Satan can say, you're not saved, and a voice inside of you says, yes, you are. And you go back and remember when you put your trust in Jesus. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, if you struggle with that and you don't have that voice inside of you bearing witness with your spirit that you're a children of God, God doesn't live in you. What you're depending on for salvation is not Bible salvation. You've missed the mark. You've missed the gift of God. Now I want to speak to you using this statement as our theme. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Two things will be manifest in the Christians. Christian, number one, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of Christ manifest through us. Can anybody see Jesus in you? It is not the work of you to make sure Jesus is shining through you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that magnifies the Spirit of Christ in you. And if the Holy Spirit is not in you, you're not His. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the subject, the Spirit of Christ. Heavenly Father, help me as I bring this message. Use me to be a blessing to our people, and use the message to strike a chord of conviction in the hearts of those that are living contrary to Your will. Bring conviction on the hearts of those that do not know that they know that they know that they know that they're saved. Lord, there's a lot of things we may have doubts about and uncertainty about, but if we're saved, we ought to know it. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we're God's children. Lord God, speak to our hearts. Save every unsaved person on this property today, and everyone in this building listening to my voice, and those listening by way of the internet. Would You speak to their hearts and settle in them the fact that they're either saved and know it, or they're not saved and they need to get saved. We'll thank You in advance for every soul saved and every decision that's made. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Whether or not the Spirit of Christ dwells in us is the acid test of the Christian life. Now, in the research and industry and research areas of our country, in some things they have what they call an acid test. It's a test to see how easily something can be destroyed or how durable that something is when attacked by the destructive forces or corrosive forces of the acid. And I want you to know there is an acid test for the Christian life. And that acid test is stated very plainly that it is the Spirit of Christ in our lives. The Spirit of Christ in us determines whether or not we belong to God. The Bible says plainly in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. As individuals, we walk either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Understand that the flesh never pleases God. Therefore, if you're walking in the flesh and living by the flesh, your life can never please God. Doesn't matter what your education level is or your income level. Doesn't matter what your popularity is in life's social structure. You can never please God if you walk in the flesh and live in the flesh. One can polish and perfume the flesh. You can educate and culture the flesh. But flesh will always be flesh, and flesh is always flesh. The only good thing about flesh is when it's crucified in Christ. As long as we live in the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh, we can never please our God. The Greek word for spirit is the same word used for air or wind. And let me make this application. The more deeply we breathe in God's Word and God's Spirit, the more strongly we can walk and work for God and be like Christ as we walk and live in the Spirit. We cannot have Christ's Spirit in our heart and our lives without living lives that are Christ-like. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to fill and empower a dirty vessel. The Christian life is simply the life and the will of Christ being lived out in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. Now the Bible says an unsaved person acts and lives as he does because the flesh, the spirit of depravity and sin, is the controlling force in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, wherein in times past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the description of what we were without God in the flesh, and that's what the description is of every person who lives in the flesh and for the flesh. The flesh is the controlling factor and motivator of their life. Now, the Bible tells us that we who are saved have something that trumps the flesh, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, who produces the Spirit of Christ in us, who makes it possible for us to live godly in a wicked world, who makes it possible for us to make right decisions when everybody else around us making wrong decisions. The Bible tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. This verse tells us plainly that what we are without the Spirit of Christ being in us, we are not God's. We don't belong to God. We're not saved. And no matter what we say, the Bible trumps our feelings. Let the Word of God be true, and all men be liars. I believe God's Word. And by the way, there's a bunch of people running around today saying that they're saved, when at best they're just religious. And they know nothing of the Spirit of God living in them. They have no witness in them. They have no guide or comforter or teacher of truth in their life. They may be religious, but God says they're lost. They're not mine. And for our message today, I want us to consider what our life would be like if the Spirit of Christ does dwell in us. How will the Holy Spirit of God affect us in living in the Spirit of Christ? Well, let me say, first of all, the Spirit of Christ, first and foremost, is a spirit of love. A spirit of love. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believe that that love that God hath to us." God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. May I say to you, my dear friend, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, he'll produce in you and through you a spirit of love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loved the ungodly. And let me tell you, my dear friends, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, there'll be a spirit of love and concern for those around us, even though they may not be like us. We'll care about them and their soul. God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of love. The meaning of the Spirit of Christ being a spirit of love is seen in how the love of God flowed from God through Christ to us. From God through Christ to us. What's this young man got down here that's flashing that blue light? Would you take it from him, please, sir? Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. There's enough fighting the devil without fighting some people trying to beam a light. So the love of God flowed from Christ, or from God through Christ to us. Thus, the love of Christ is the love of God flowing from Christ through us to others in a world we live in. Just as Christ was God's expression of love to us in a lost world, God wants us to be the expression of Christ's love to the same lost world. When we walk in the love of Christ, we'll have love one for another instead of bitterness and hatred. How in the world can God's children who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, hate one another? Have in them bitterness and hatred and anger. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there's a spirit of love. The love of Christ will manifest it in our love for God and godly things and spiritual things and heavenly things. By the way, what's your chief loves? What are you living your life for today? Some of you listening to my voice would not be as devastated if you got a message that God died as you were when you lost your savings. Because your God is the God of this world and the things of this world. I want you to know you're never going to get a message that God died. In the beginning, God. In the ending, God. And all between, God. He's the Spirit of love. Secondly, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of forgiveness. I hope you'll listen to me now. If you're running around holding hatred and anger and bitter for other people and other Christians, something's missing in your life. When the Spirit of Christ is manifest in us, it's the Spirit of forgiveness. Just as Jesus hung on the cruel cross on Calvary's hill, after being lied about, cursed, spat upon, beaten, nailed to an old rugged cross, the words that naturally flowed from His own mouth was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He did not curse them. He did not say, "Let them burn in hell." He forgave. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Word of God clearly and plainly tells us as Christians in Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's the Spirit of Christ in us, a spirit of love and a spirit of forgiveness. Now tell me who it is you're hating. Tell me who it is you want to get even with. You know, I have discovered the closer I am and the closer my wife is to Christ, the better our marriage is. The further away from God we get, the bigger the problems in our marriage become. You say, "Well, man, you don't know what she did." Doesn't matter. Forgive her. "You don't know what he's done." Doesn't matter. Forgive him. The Spirit of Christ is forgiveness. And I promise you, you're going to go to God one of these days and say, "Oh God, I need you to forgive me for this." And God's going to say, "What about that time you need to forgive him?" God said, "If you don't forgive others, don't expect me to forgive you." The Spirit of forgiveness is seen in God's promise to sinning Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do it every time, because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love and the Spirit of forgiveness. Again, when the Spirit of Christ is in us, God tells us in Luke 17, "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now that's from the words of Jesus. You say, "But I'm not Jesus." Jesus wasn't saying that's He's the only one that does it that way. He says His children are to do it that way when a brother sins against us. But we don't. Bless God, we want to hold on to that grudge, and we want to hate him a little bit and let him suffer a little bit. And in our foolishness, we're the ones that's suffering. We're the ones that are being hurt by our anger and bitterness and unforgiving spirit. Jesus said a forgiving spirit reveals the Spirit of Christ in us. Now, I think it might be checkup time. in your life and mine? Is there a spirit of Christ in you, a spirit of love and a spirit of forgiveness? Thirdly, the Spirit of Christ is also the spirit of compassion. Spirit of Christ is not hatred and anger, and it's compassion. It's compassion. In Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, "But when Jesus saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Man, we live in a hurting world, a needy world, and most of the time we look at them and we say, well, bless God, they don't deserve God's blessing. They're getting what they deserve. Instead of looking at them as children of God with the love of Christ, with the Spirit of Christ in us, manifesting Himself through us. And we look at a hurting world with compassion because they are sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're struggling. Compassion is described as feeling the hurt in another person's heart or life and being moved to do something about it. Pity says, God help you. I feel sorry for you, and you flip them a nickel. Most people see the orphans in these countries, these former Soviet bloc countries. We have pity for them and we say, God bless you, here's a nickel, here's a dollar, and we move on and forget about them. Compassion sees the need and, like the McFalls, builds a home to try to minister to them and care for them. Jesus saw the lost soul and had compassion on him. He saw the sick and suffering and had compassion on him. And since the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of compassion, can the Spirit of compassion be seen in your life? Or are you known as hard and uncaring and cold and calloused? Fourthly, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of progress. In John chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples that He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And that one of them will betray Him. Needless to say, they were despondent and discouraged. They went to the point, instead of saying like most Baptists would say today, is it you, is it you, is it you? They said, is it I? They knew that it could be any one of them. Then in John chapter 14, Jesus tells them not to allow their hearts be troubled, but just believe Him. And then He tells them that He's going to prepare a place for them, a place in heaven. Then He'll come back again and take them home to be with Him. And He promises them later on in that chapter that He'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them and in them. He then refuses to allow them to sit down and stew over the news of His betrayal and death. He gets up and tells them in verse 31 of chapter 14, "Arise, let us go hence." There's things to do. My work is not finished in telling you I'm going to die. I am on my way to Calvary. Arise, let us go hence. Saying that there was more work for the kingdom to be accomplished. So get up and get going. God intends for the children of God, the Christian life, to be a life that's going and growing in the Spirit of Christ. Any church and Christian who is walking in the Spirit of Christ will be a going church and a growing church, making progress in their Christian life, because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of progress. When you stay the same or you go back, it's called backsliding. It's going away from God and away from the will of God. It's going backward. Christ never went backward nor downward in His life here. He didn't give up. He didn't give out. He didn't give in. He progressed in the will of the Father until He paid our sin debt and satisfied every demand of the law and satisfied a holy God that looked down upon Him and saw the travail of His soul and said, I am satisfied. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of progress. Fifthly, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of soul winning and world missions. The last words of Jesus to us before He ascended back to the Father is seen in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's His Spirit. And if the Spirit of Christ is manifest in you, there'll be a spirit of compassion and concern for souls around the world, starting in your Jerusalem, that's Arlington, Texas, and going to the uttermost part of the earth. The Spirit of Christ is not a spirit of either or. Well, I'm not concerned about souls here. There's enough churches here. I'm just concerned about somebody over yonder. No, God said both, the Spirit of Christ, here and there. Well, I'm not concerned about over there. I'm just concerned about here. No, that's not the Spirit of Christ, here and there. He left heaven to come where we were to purchase our redemption. And He sent out the 12 apostles and He sent out 70 disciples, two by two. And now He sends out the church to evangelize the world with the gospel of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of world missions and personal soul winning. And I ask you, is that Spirit in you? The Bible says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Let me conclude with one more point. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of assurance. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of assurance. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now listen, doubting does not mean that you're unsaved. John the Baptist doubted. John the Baptist doubted whether Jesus was Messiah when he was in prison. He sent word, are you the one or should we look for another? So, even the best. And God said there's no man born of woman greater than John. And John doubted, so doubting is not a sign that you're lost. But doubting without the assurance of the Holy Spirit of God in you is evidence that you're lost. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us who lives in every Christian to bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I'm telling you, every now and then the old devil will come along and say, hey, you really think somebody's sorry as you are saved? The Holy Spirit will speak up. In me, to me. Not an audible voice, but that still small voice that every child of God hears. It says, you know you're the child of God. You know when you got saved. You know how you got saved. You know who the Savior is. And brings to mind verses. The Holy Spirit of God. That's not the devil's work. That's not the flesh's work. That's the Spirit of God's work in us. And the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of assurance. For the Holy Spirit of God produces that assurance in God's children, letting us know that we belong to Him. We're blood bought. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Whew. Now let me conclude. What if the Spirit of Christ is not evident in you? There's no doubt somebody listening to me today, right now, being honest with yourself, the Spirit of Christ is not evident in your life. Well, it may be that you're backslidden and the wrong spirit is motivating and dominating your life. I'm talking about the spirit of the flesh. You can get away from God. And you can walk in the flesh, not the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's still there trying to make Himself known to you. And if that's your case, if you've been born again, and you know that you're saved, but you're walking in the flesh and living in the flesh, then you better watch out. Spanking's coming. God's going to deal with you. One of the evidences of being saved is not only the assurance of the Holy Spirit in us, but the chastening rod of God when we sin. Or even worse, if the Spirit of God is not in you and Spirit of Christ is not evident in your life and there's no assurance coming to you from the Holy Spirit of God, then I want you to know you don't belong to God. And there's not one chance in 10 million you can slip into heaven. God knows the ready from the unready. And just as in Matthew 24, He let the wise virgins that were ready in and He shut the door on the unwise, God knows the ready and the unready here today. Because on every one of His children there's a blood mark. The blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. And in every child of God there is the Holy Spirit of mark. And in every one of our lives there ought to be the Spirit of Christ mark. Is He evident in you? Do you have that sweet peace, that assurance? The Bible says in verse number 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Who are you going to believe, the lie of the devil or the Word of God? You're not going to get peace with the lie of the devil. You're not going to get peace trying to deceive yourself to think everything's all right when you know it's not all right. You're only going to have peace and a life worth living with heaven to look forward to when you come to Jesus Christ. When you admit that you've never been saved. You admit that you need Jesus Christ. Or you admit that you're walking in the flesh and the Spirit of God is not evident in your life. Come back to Him. Come back to Him. There's two kinds of people that are not manifesting the Spirit of Christ. Those that are not saved. And those that are saved but backslidden. Which are you? I want to be that third kind. Where the Spirit of Christ is seen in my life. It's manifest in the love of God flowing through us. It's manifest in a forgiving spirit. Even to those that have hurt you deeply and often. It's manifest in the Spirit of Christ revealing itself in compassion. The Spirit of Christ is seen in the spirit of progress, in the spirit of soul winning and world missions. And that wonderful Spirit of Christ is revealed in the spirit of assurance. The spirit of assurance. Does He live in you? Why don't you trust Him today as Savior? Why don't you settle this matter this morning? Won't you ask Him to come into your heart today? Or if you're a Christian and you're backslidden, won't you find you a place at an altar and confess your sin, confess your backsliding, knowing that the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of forgiveness and God said if you will confess your sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe some of you are Christians. And you need a church home, a place where you can serve God and live for God and be taught and grow and learn and progress in your Christian life. This is that kind of place. Even now, there is a voice in you saying, why don't you become a member here? Why don't you join? Now, human fleshly reason says, why don't you wait a while? There may be better things. Check. Why don't you wait a while? God never says wait a while. He says now. Deal with it now. When God has spoken, that's the time to operate. That's the time to say yes. Some of you need to say yes now. Now, Father, that's our message this morning. God, we thank You for the privilege of standing here and preaching the Word of God. We thank You for Your presence and Your power that we felt manifest this morning as we stood here to preach. We thank You for the wonderful peace and assurance that Your Spirit produces in the heart and the life of Your children that we're saved. And Father, there's some people here today that are not saved, and they need to get saved this morning. They need to come and accept You as their personal Savior. I ask You to help them not to wait or make excuses, but as soon as we stand and begin to sing,